Open up your Bibles, book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. Last time we left off with verse 5, we're going to start back up with verse 5 and read through verse 10 in the end of the chapter. And this morning I want to preach about temporal repentance versus spiritual repentance. That's the title of the message, temporal repentance versus spiritual repentance. The people of Nineveh here in chapter 3, much to Jonah's dismay, as we shall see, demonstrate some measure of repentance in response to Jonah's preaching. And this will give us the opportunity to examine these two kinds of repentance, temporal and spiritual. We're going to compare one to the other. Let's read our text now, Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for these verses we have just read. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us from these verses and from the other verses that we may read. Lord, just speak to our hearts and teach us about the difference between temporal repentance and spiritual repentance. It's very important, Lord, that we know this and that we practice spiritual repentance as your children. Lord, just go with us through this service. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's focus first on the people of Nineveh and their repentance, okay? And what happens here. Now, as we do so, I want to... Well, let's just look. I'm going to get to that in a moment. Let's just go ahead and look at our text here and look at their actual repentance. They do repent, okay? The question, and that's what I was debating to talk about yet. I'm going to wait for a few moments and tackle this question. The question is their repentance a temporal repentance or is it a spiritual repentance? No matter the answer that we're going to give to that, there is repentance here. Okay, there is a measure of repentance, and they display it here. And how do we know that? Well, look in verse 5, it says they believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They believed the message that Jonah brought to them, saying that God would overthrow them in 40 days unless they repented. So they believed God. And then they proclaimed a fast. And it wasn't just for the people either. If you'll note carefully there, they didn't even feed their animals. So they fasted. They did not eat or drink for a period of time. That's what a fast is. A fast might be a few hours. It might be a day. It might be several days. It might be weeks. I know a brother in Christ who regularly does 40-day fast, where he doesn't eat anything. All he does is drink some fruit and vegetable juice, and that's it, and water. So fast can be of varying lengths. However long theirs was, they immediately began to fast. We see in this that they are making an outward display of repentance. They put on sackcloth, which is a very basically a cheap, coarse kind of cloth. And that's what they wear instead of their normal clothing. It even says that the king sat in ashes. You'll see that phrase, sackcloth and ashes, in Scripture. And they would disfigure themselves. They would change their appearance sometimes by putting ashes on them, making themselves look gray, almost like they were dead. He sat in ashes, it says. All of these are outward things that they do. It also says that they did repent of their evil ways and their violence. Now, these people of Nineveh were known as a bloodthirsty, violent, evil people. They were feared in that part of the world because of their violence. If you talked and were to tell someone about, refer to someone from Nineveh, that's what would come to your mind. This bloodthirstiness, this evilness that was about them. Yet the Scripture says that they did turn from their evil way. There in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. They rely here in verse 9. The king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? In other words, they relied on the mercy of God. Now, this is unusual because they worship gods that did not show mercy. So for them to rely upon the mercy of God means that they have some understanding of the God of Jonah. And they are relying on that mercy, relying on the hope that he just might turn away and not destroy them. Now I want to look at verse 10 and see particularly God's response. God does demonstrate mercy, and he did not overthrow them. The Scripture says that God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now we might find it strange that the word repent is used with God as an action of God here. Because we know, you may know that the Scripture says that God's not a man, and he doesn't repent. He doesn't. Except there's a slightly different usage of the word here. You see, God did not have to repent because he had sinned or did wrong in pronouncing judgment upon these people. It's not a question of sin at all. The word repent, when used in reference to God, simply means he changes the course of his providential dealings with a person or with a people. It's not that he even changes his mind, but in his dealings, his expressed dealings with the people, he has sometimes changed the course of what he said. That doesn't mean his will has changed, because we don't know his secret will. And what this would tell us is that he knew and understood and that these people would repent. And so it wasn't his purpose in the end to destroy them. He wanted to bring them to this measure of repentance, though. And once they demonstrated that repentance, then he relented from what he said that he was going to do, that he was going to destroy them in 40 days. Some look at verse 10, and it says, and God repented of the evil. Now, when we often use that word evil, it refers to something that is sinful, something that is wrong, something that is horribly wrong. Evil is a strong word. But now, that's not its meaning always in Scripture either. Sometimes the word evil is used to mean adversity, rather, affliction, calamity, or disaster. So what this verse is telling us is that God turned away from the judgment that he had instructed Jonah to warn them about, and he did not carry it out. So he was going to bring a disaster upon them, and he turned away from that because they showed this measure of repentance to him. Now what I want to do is compare what I said before about temporal repentance and spiritual repentance, one versus the other. And I want to get into them somewhat. You see, I am of the leaning that the repentance demonstrated here by the Ninevites was a temporal one, meaning it was a temporary one, something that is of this world, and was not a true spiritual repentance. I must tell you, however, that I am a minority of one when you look at all the commentators. All of the commentators hold that this was a true repentance, Gill and others. So I guess I stand at odds with men smarter than I am. But I still maintain that this was a temporary repentance. It did not last beyond their generation because within 60 to 80 years or so, Nineveh was destroyed because of their evil ways. So they went back to that evil at some point. So I don't hold that this was a true spiritual repentance. I think it was a repentance based on fear and a reaction to that, but not something they were stirred in their hearts and they were grieved over because they have sinned against God, which is what spiritual repentance is. So let's look at each one of these. And it really, and they may well have, let me say this, they may well have expressed a true spiritual repentance here because some of the things they do, the things that it talks about them doing outwardly are marks of someone who has repented spiritually in their heart, okay? So it could be that they did. I'm just struggling with that a little bit because I know that they turn back to their evil and they are eventually destroyed. But let's talk about it. Temporal repentance, what is it? The word temporal means pertaining to this life or this world or this body only. It is the opposite of spiritual repentance. And it is measured or limited by time, making it the opposite of being eternal. So temporal has to do with time. And a short period of time at that. You might think of the word temporary. It has a similar meaning. So it's something that is just for a short period of time. Temporal repentance will be outward only, meaning that there is no feeling or response in the heart or inwardly in any way. It is simply a reaction on the outside. It has more to do with getting caught and being afraid of punishment than it does truly being sorry that you have done wrong. I often use the hand in the cookie jar example. You know, if mama made some cookies and told you not to eat them and she left the room and you slip over there and you jam your hand down that cookie jar to get some cookies, and she walks back in, you're likely to express some repentance towards mama only because you got caught. She hadn't come back along, you'd have snatched the cookies and went on your way and never thought twice about it. That's a temporal kind of repentance. It is the common repentance of people who are not born again, who have not been given spiritual life. Now, it can be expressed by people who have been born again. But they, born again people tend more towards spiritual repentance, and we'll get to it in a moment. So it's an outward thing. There's no real sense of remorse or a sense of truly having done wrong inside. It is focused on self and on the consequences of sin as they affect the sinner. Temporal repentance is more concerned about getting away with sin or being able to avoid the consequences of sin. And there is, again, no real concern that the sin has offended God. It may involve sorrow. It may even involve a fear of punishment. But it's outward only. I want us to think about Esau. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, for just a moment. Hebrews 12, 17. And this is speaking of Esau. Remember, he had a twin brother by the name of Jacob. And Esau was the oldest of the two. He was the one born first, and that made Jacob the twin, the younger of the two, a matter of minutes. So in that situation, the inheritance of the better part of the inheritance of his father was supposed to go to Esau. But if you'll remember, Mama tried to change things. Jacob at this time was losing his eyesight, and because Esau was a hairy man, she had Jacob put on a fur coat, if you will, and go to his father and pretend to be Esau, and his father spoke the blessing of the firstborn upon Jacob. Kind of deceitful, not kind of, it is deceitful, but that's the way it happened. And once spoken, that made him the recipient of the better part of the inheritance and kind of left old Esau out in the cold. Well, Esau comes to his father begging him and shedding tears. He wants the inheritance back, but it's not given back to him. Hebrews chapter 12 comments on this. It says, "For you know how that afterward, speaking of Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He cried. He was so upset. But it was a temporal kind of repentance because he was focused on himself. And his being upset had to do with outward things, not with those things that are truly eternal or spiritual. You see, the shedding of tears does not automatically mean that a person has repented. Have you ever experienced that with children, maybe? There's an old phrase, crocodile tears, you know? You know, I've known young people that can turn on like a faucet and just start pouring out the tears, but it didn't mean they really, truly were sorry for what they'd done. Give you a little example growing up. You know, when I grew up, there wasn't no such thing, I guess, as DHS or, you know, calling somebody on your parents because you felt mistreated. My day, the word was whoopings. Daddy, in particular, used a belt, and he could use it pretty well. And I learned something about Daddy. Tell you a little bit of what kind of child I was. It took me a few whippings to realize this, meaning I was in trouble a lot. But I figured out about Daddy. He would whip you until you cried. When he felt like he'd gotten his point across and he'd inflicted a little bit of pain, then he would relent. Once I figured that out, I was wailing before the first blow was swung. I started crying early, hoping to get a little relief there. And it often worked. But that didn't mean I was sorry for what I was done. I was just concerned about the punishment, right? So being concerned about the punishment and shedding tears does not automatically mean that a person has repented. So this kind of repentance lasts usually only for a short time, and it's not very long before the person will return to the sin that they committed before. Over the years, as a pastor, I've seen people come to me and want to rededicate their life or want me to pray with them because, you know, they had done wrong and they want to get right with God, and they make all these promises. Preacher, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to read my Bible. And within a short period of time, they quit going to church. Pretty sure they quit reading their Bible. And they got back into whatever sin it was they were in before. So what was that? That was a temporal repentance. Now, I too have seen people who have expressed true spiritual repentance. In other words, their heart was grieved because they had sinned against God. And they might vow to turn away from their sin and to follow God. And as far as I know, they did. Their life changed. They were a better person. They were more obedient. Those are the signs of true spiritual repentance. Let's talk about spiritual repentance now. Whereas temporal repentance is on the outside only, spiritual repentance begins inwardly with the believer's heart. And it will often have an outward expression, but it starts on the inside. That's why a lost person can't truly spiritually repent. If they haven't been quickened by God, they don't have a heart on the inside that will repent in this fashion. But someone who is born again, they are given a new heart. And that new heart will be tender where sin is concerned and where God is concerned. And when you commit a sin, you know it. It might take a little time sometimes for it to sink in, but you're going to know it. I think of David. The scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. And I think, from my study of David, that is said because David had a sensitivity towards sin. Oftentimes in scripture, wherever sin is mentioned in connection with David, he repents pretty quickly. Now, an exception to that would be his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And the conception of a child in adultery. It was a year after all this happens before he is really brought to repentance. But even then, he is quick to recognize it. I believe it was the prophet Nathan that came to him and told him a story about a man, a rich man, who saw another man who was not as wealthy and only had one sheep, and the rich man took the sheep away from the other man. And David became indignant when he hears the story. And David's all like, well, we need to bring justice to this. Who is this man? Let's get him. And what does Nathan say to him? Thou art the man. And that's all it took. And David in his heart knew that what was being referred to was his sin with Bathsheba. And he fell to his knees in repentance. He was crushed and inwardly. He had a sensitivity to sin. And as a born-again person, you too ought to have a sensitivity where sin is concerned. Amen. And where God is concerned. And I urge you, to when you know you've sinned, repent of that sin quickly. Run to God for forgiveness. Because what will happen if you don't do that is over time, your heart will become hardened. Yes, even a believer's heart can become hardened. And so we must be careful about that and respond. When we inwardly, we know we've sinned against God, we need to get right with God. So it begins on the inside. It is focused on God and not self, as it is in temporal repentance. It's focused on God and His holiness and His grace. The person will have a real sense of their trespass against God and His holiness. In other words, they will realize that their sin against God isn't in the big picture about their punishment. They understand there will be punishment, or at least consequences to their sin. But in their heart, they're most grieved by the fact that they have actually sinned against a holy God. Their hearts, their minds ought to get turned towards the fact that Jesus suffered and bled and died on a cross because we trespass against God in His holiness. And so that will grieve the born-again child of God. It's focused on God. Even to the point that there is a willingness to fully accept whatever God deems should be done as far as consequences, punishment, chastisement, whatever. As long as a person can be reconciled with God. I referred a few minutes ago to David. Psalm 51 is the psalm he wrote when all that came down. And in it, he spoke of losing the joy of his salvation and getting it back. That's what happens when we sin against God. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of being saved. And we need that restored to us. And in there, I'm pretty sure if I remember correctly, he says, "Against you have I sinned, O God." He was most concerned about the fact that he had sinned against God. That's the mark of spiritual repentance. It further will involve the forsaking of sin. That's what repentance is, turning away from sin and turning to Christ. So the forsaking of sin to follow Christ. In other words, you're going to get your act together. In other words, you realize this has hurt God. And you don't want to do this again. And you're going to get turned from that sin and follow God and be faithful to God. Now, we can't be that way perfectly, not in this flesh. We know that. Sometimes we relapse into sin, sometimes into the same sin. But we ought not get there as quickly as the one who is temporarily repenting. It ought to take a while. It ought to be harder. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. Paul speaks to the Corinthians here about spiritual repentance and about what he sees going on in them. Remember, he had written the first letter to them pointing out a whole bunch of things that they were doing wrong. Actual sin inside of the church that wasn't being dealt with. Many things, many false understandings about things scripturally and what it meant to be a child of God. In his second letter, he comes back to them as a follow-up. And there are portions in his second letter where he makes comments like he does right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." What is he saying? He's saying, look, he acknowledges, "I spoke some hard things to you because he felt it necessary." And now he's saying, "I rejoice, not that you suffered, We ought not rejoice in any kind of suffering another experiences. That includes sin, by the way. Sometimes, in our evil little fleshly bodies, we see someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who has sinned against God. And they have begun to experience the consequences of that sin. And in our selfish, prideful way, maybe inside, we may even say it outside, something to the effect of, I'm glad old so-and-so is getting what they deserved. And you might not say it, but I guarantee you, you thought it before. We ought not be that way. Because they're going to be sorrowful over their sin. And we ought not rejoice in that. So Paul says, I'm not rejoicing that you were made sorry. But I am in the result of it. He does say that, but that you sorrowed to repentance. In other words, God made you feel sorry for what you've done, truly sorry for what you've done, and it brought you to repentance. And Paul says, I rejoice in that. And folks, we should too. When that brother or sister in Christ does sin, rather than point at their consequences and say they're getting what they deserve, we ought to be patient and wait and hope. And when that point comes, when they repent of that sin and they turn back to God, we ought to come alongside of them and rejoice with them that they've come back to Christ. And we better hope that brothers and sisters do the same when it happens to us. So that's what he says, that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. It was the holiness of God working in their life, the righteousness of God working in their life, that did not, and the, let me go on, the love and the mercy of God working in their life, that did not leave them in their sin, but chastised them and brought them out of that sin to repentance and forgiveness. That's a good thing. You were made sorry after a godly manner, he says, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, if you have a godly sorrow over sin, and you are brought to repentance, you won't ever repent of that. You won't turn from that. Not at that moment. Because you have experienced the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And that is a most wonderful feeling. One of the best feelings we can have on this earth is that feeling we get when we've sinned and we know it. And we are truly repentant. We express a spiritual repentance. And we come to Christ for forgiveness. And the joy of our salvation is restored to us. You don't want to leave that feeling. You don't want to walk away from that feeling. That's why we ought to run to Christ as soon as we know we've sinned. You see, that's the sorrow of God. That's an eternal and a spiritual sorrow and repentance. Temporal repentance, Paul refers to it in the last phrase of verse 10. He says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If all you do is express a temporal repentance, no good's going to come of that. There might be a temporary relenting on the part of God, as he did with the Ninevites. But that's just the calm before the storm. Because God will not let you stay in sin. He will bring a storm down upon you, much like we're talking about here in the book of Jonah. much like the one he brought upon Jonah, in a physical sense, he will bring it upon you spiritually until you do repent. So again, the more quickly we repent, the better it is. And this repentance will continue over a period of time. Maybe not your entire life, but there will be a period of time. It will last over. And you will be changed and you will be different. So let me close by saying I want to urge you to understand these two kinds of repentance. And I want to urge you to truly turn from your sin to Christ. If you've never made a profession of faith in the Lord, that's exactly what you need to do right now. You need to repent of your, you need to realize, you know, God's dealing with your heart. You need to repent of that sin and turn to Christ and make a profession of faith in Him. If you have previously made a profession of faith, a true one, and yet you find yourself caught up in sin, what you need to do is throw yourself down on your knees before God and beg for mercy. Turn from that sin. Seek His forgiveness and the restoration of the joy that I promise you, you have lost because you've sinned against God. Do that quickly, as soon as you can. If we want to truly continue to seek revival in this congregation, then that revival will be built on a foundation of spiritual repentance. Praise be to God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for Your great response to a true repentance. First, we thank You for our Savior who makes it possible. But we thank You for Your mercy and Your love for us. Your long-suffering toward us, O Lord. And may we truly experience the joy of spiritual repentance, the restoration of the joy of our salvation. May we experience revival. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?